your seats. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and also go to Isaiah 49, the text that was read earlier, and kind of put your finger there. Our text this morning will be from Matthew chapter 5. As you can imagine, my heart is very full this morning. Lots of emotions, lots of different thoughts. Things that that we have been dealing with for quite some time now. And this is obviously a very special time for Laura and I. We have family here. This is an honor to do this. But my prayer this morning is that this would not just be a special time for the two of us or for the four of us or even my family that's here, but that there would be a charge for all of us this morning as we recognize something very essential to what's taking place this morning. This is not just a cool ceremony about four people who are going to another country. This is something in which we're celebrating, recognizing that this body, with whom we are in covenant, we're all going unto the nations, particularly to Botswana, as I will talk about this morning. And I want us to really wrestle with that this morning. What does it look like for you to be a part of what is taking place? Once again, this is not just some neat story of a family, but this is something that we are doing together. So throughout this time together this morning, I want you to really consider what that looks like as we look at this text. Now, as most of you know, we've been going through the book of Romans. We finished chapter 8 last week, and so the next chapter would be Romans 9. I could have preached that, but I wanted Chad to be able to preach through Romans 9. He was real excited about that. So I'm going to be doing something different, Matthew chapter 5. And really, I mean, in thinking about, okay, what text do you choose? And there's a lot of pressure. You've got the whole Bible here. What do you choose? And in reality, I just want to talk to you guys for a few minutes about a conversation that God and I have been having, something that He has really been laying on my heart and teaching me just through this whole process, something that He's been laying specifically on my heart. And so you're going to kind of get a sneak peek into the conversation that we've been having. Once again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, a familiar text that I believe is fairly simple for us to grasp in our minds, but very difficult for us to live out. I want us to read that passage this morning, so stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Remain standing as we pray. Father, I pray that the brilliance of Christ would be illuminated this morning. God, you know that I have nothing to say apart from your Son Jesus. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict hearts and lives, and I pray that we would receive your message and that we would respond in obedience. God, this is a difficult message for all of us this morning as we struggle with sin, but I pray that we would receive it. And most of all, may your Son be exalted to the glory of God the Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, in light of this text, we have two challenges. I'm going to hit on those. Be the light and expose the light. Since Lily was about two, we've been singing the song, "This Little Light of Mine," with her. I sang this song as a kid. You probably did as well. I think we get that we're to show Jesus to the world. It was prayed, talked about a lot this morning. But I do not believe that we can grasp the depths of Jesus' words without understanding how His audience would have heard this charge. So I want to spend a few minutes understanding its context. The context, no doubt, would have been in the minds and hearts of those who were hearing Jesus' message on that day. Throughout the Old Testament, since God's promise to Abraham, it becomes clear that God had selected a very specific people whom He called His own. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7, we read, "For you, namely Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And God's promise becomes even clearer throughout the book of Joshua when God directs His leader, Joshua, to utterly destroy other nations in order to establish the land of promise to the Israelites. He was destroying peoples who were defiled and blasphemous to a holy God, because as we saw in Deuteronomy, Israel was to be a people holy to the Lord. As God continued to call Israel to be the unique nation He had selected, they continued to rebel. And reading through the prophets, one can sense the utter darkness among God's people. One of those prophets, Isaiah, writes about a time that is dark in terms of Israel's history. Through the prophet Isaiah, we see God's declaration of Himself and hope for salvation. Meanwhile, Isaiah also points out their sin, which in whatever sphere is committed, is first and foremost against God Himself. Isaiah 1:4 is indicative of the sin that is pervasive in the land during the time of Isaiah. He writes, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." Through this text and many others throughout Isaiah, one can sense the utter darkness that had fallen upon God's people who were meant to be holy to the Lord. Now, current examples of darkness within a nation are not hard to find. We're talking about Botswana some, so I want to allude to Botswana. For those in Botswana who actually care about religion, now let me just kind of step back for a minute. Botswana's in Africa, and it's just north of South Africa, to kind of give you a reference point around the globe. I don't know how many of you had geography, but that's kind of where it is, just north of South Africa. For those in Botswana who actually care about religion, the predominant belief is based in animism. Now, animism is really a complicated belief structure, but at the end, at least for the peoples of Botswana, it becomes a hodgepodge of many beliefs. For example, to cure illness, many will go to church on Sunday and to a witch doctor on Monday. There will be a prayers lifted up to both God and the spirits of ancestors, seeking help and protection. On the other hand, there is a young presence of Christianity in Botswana, with a translation of the scriptures and the first church established in 1829 by Robert Moffat. Africa, for centuries, had been known as the Dark Continent, primarily due to much of it being unexplored. Sub-Saharan Africa, that's the part of the continent below the Sahara Desert, was recognized as Black Africa for its unknown territories as well as the skin color of the people. Now, much of it is now known, and the skin color isn't as big of a deal anymore. But this terminology is still used for different reasons. Darkness covers this land due to the overwhelming presence of AIDS. HIV, which causes AIDS, is an incurable disease that is predominantly brought about because of behavior. HIV is only passed through the bloodstream, therefore the primary means of the spread of this virus is through intravenous drug users or sexual promiscuity. Botswana contains the second highest number of people per capita of those living with HIV. It is said that as many as 1 in 4 are HIV positive. Furthermore, statistics show that possibly more than half the campus of the University of Botswana, which is where we will be serving as campus ministers, they are HIV positive. Recent reports show that the life expectancy rate is at 40, with the potential of reaching as low as 29 by the year 2010. That's just a few years. There are many innocent victims of AIDS, but most of the innocent have been plagued with this deadly disease because of the sin of another. The country is literally dying away because of a disease being spread primarily because of sin. Now, going back to Isaiah, look back in chapter 49. We see that even as late as chapter 40, Israel continues to live in utter darkness. Jerusalem is in ruins. Israel is in exile and had been for some time, so long that some were beginning to get comfortable in their new land. The Lord's anger rested heavily upon them because of their sins, and the people of Israel now are in great distress. Through the prophet Isaiah, however, God is going to promise deliverance and urges them to believe this promise. In chapter 49, verse 3, we see God's declaration once more of Israel's status before God. And this time He identifies them as servant. And at the end of verse 6, we find that God is going to use them as a light to the nations. For a nation who is experiencing utter darkness, being under God's wrath and separated from their land of promise, the message of light was a message of hope. God had rescued His people over and over, and He is declaring rescue again. This time, though, we see in verse 6 that it is too light of a thing that His servant simply redeemed people from one nation. God's plan, which was this way all along, is not just salvation for Israel, but for the nations, so that the salvation of God may reach the ends of the earth. However, the servant will also redeem Israel, but seeing as how Israel is in captivity and in need of redemption herself, we find from this verse and throughout the remainder of Isaiah that there is another servant who will fulfill this task of redemption even for Israel. This is the same one declared to be light for those dwelling in darkness in Isaiah 9, born of a virgin and called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Later, when we get to the New Testament, we know that this servant's name is Jesus of Nazareth. In the end, Israel's identity of the true servant who is holy unto the Lord and fulfills the task for being a light to the nations is Jesus, the Christ. In Luke 2:32, we find that after Jesus' birth, when Simeon presented Jesus in the temple, he took him in his arms and he said that he was, quote, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Matthew writes in chapter 4, verse 16, that Jesus, in the beginning of His ministry, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, stating that, the quote, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So, at the early stages of Jesus' ministry, the Scriptures testify that the light of God had come to earth. In John 1:9, John says that Jesus is the true light. And then here's the boldest statement of all. John 8:12, when Jesus Himself declares to be the light of the world. But what's so significant about this light? I think you see it being alluded to in Isaiah, but John kind of outlays what that looks like. John 1:4 says that in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The themes of light and darkness are constant throughout the Scriptures and not too foreign to us. When our child is afraid of the dark, what do? We put a night light in her room. The most joyous season of the year is made known primarily through lights. We put lights on a tree, on our house, in our yard, everywhere. We could go on and on about where lights are put. There's a restaurant even down the road from us who, it looks like they took lights out of a bag and just threw them on some bushes just to say, hey, we like Christmas too. Christmas is about lights. And that's kind of as opposed to the other holiday that we don't like so much, the one with dark colors, where people dress up so that they don't really look like who they really are. Halloween. Even the contrast of good and evil is portrayed in movies, like Lord of the Rings. It's not too difficult for us to understand what John means in 1 John 1:5, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Light represents the holiness of God, and darkness represents sin. Jesus cannot and will not be penetrated by darkness and overcomes it in His very nature. So Jesus, the true Israel, was the long-anticipated light, the hope for those walking in darkness. Now we must not forget, though, that this light is not just for Israel, but Jesus says that He is the light of the world. And we see in Isaiah 49 that this light is for the nations. When Isaiah declared the coming of the light, he indicated that it would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In Acts 13:47, Paul actually declares this scripture as being fulfilled as they took the message of Christ not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. The hope of salvation for a dark world rests in the only light who overcomes darkness. The one who truly represents God to all the nations by being holy unto the Lord is the true Israel, Jesus, the light of the world. In Revelation 21, John describes a new heaven and the new earth. And in verse 24, when speaking of the temple, he writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gate will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The glory of light to all the world is found in the true servant, Jesus the Christ. Now back to our text, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew, who is writing primarily for a Jewish audience, records a message of Jesus that we can now receive with greater gravity. For those longing for and anticipating the light of the world for so long, Jesus gives them a commissioning. He begins by telling them that they are the light of the world, which by implications means that the church is the light of the world. And I can only imagine how some of them heard this. Remembering our context, even back in Isaiah, some were probably confused and may have asked, how can we be the light for the nations? That's the role of God's chosen servant, the only one who is truly holy and the true Son of Yahweh. But those who got what Jesus is saying, however, were motivated. Jesus is the light, the true hope of the nations, and as people who have been brought into this light, it should absolutely blow our minds that we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of God's redemptive work by being called the light of the world. Furthermore, as the light of the world, we are to be living models of the true light Himself. As representatives of the divine light, we see in verse 16 that we are to let it shine for all to see, so that salvation could come and the Father be glorified. This is our commissioning as the people of God. Based upon this text, my question for all of us this morning is, are you living your life in such a way that it is furthering the advance of the gospel to the nations? Now, before I address this question, I want to state that I believe it is imperative that the gospel be spoken with our lips. As we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I do not believe that the gospel can just be proclaimed by our actions. One must hear the message of the gospel in order to believe and to be saved. However, my focus this morning is on whether or not you may be hindering God's redemptive work to make a name for Himself among every tribe, tongue, and nation. When Jesus left the earth, He mandated that we go and make disciples of all nations because the proclamation of His message is the means He has chosen to bring about a redemptive work among all peoples. But my question for all of us again is, are you living your life in such a way that it is furthering the advance of the gospel to the nations? It is tempting to think that in order to be a part of God's global purpose, that you have to pack up your family and move to another country like Botswana. Although that is necessary and really should be a norm around here, not a special occasion. Actually, it would be special, but not a unique occasion. I exhort all of you to examine your own world, the world in which God has placed you, and asked, how am I, where I am, impacting the nations for Christ where I live? For any of you who have traveled abroad, you are aware that America is perceived as a Christian nation, primarily because of... and then they define Christianity based on American movies or American television. Now, I know this is unfortunate, but I want to give us another testimony to our nation. It's broadcast to the world. I heard three back-to-back stories on NPR this week that hit close to home. The first story was about AIDS, which is why I kind of tuned in. I wanted to hear what they were saying. Recently, the UNAIDS released a report saying that they may have exaggerated the number of those living worldwide with HIV. Before, they were saying it's 40 million, and now they're saying it's actually 33 million. Like that's any better. The problem for the U.S., though, is that probably means the cases for HIV/AIDS in the States actually goes up. Now, I'm not going to explain how, but they recorded that approximately 1.2 million people in the U.S. are living with this disease. Now, I mentioned how horrible this epidemic is in Botswana based on the number of people per capita. However, in America alone, the number of cases of HIV is equal to the entire population of Botswana. This deadly disease, which is primarily a behavioral issue, is destroying our own nation. The next NPR story was about a senator in Iowa. You guys may have heard about this. He's decided to question a number of megachurches to see if their lavish lifestyles violate their tax-free status. Senator Grassley is looking into the personal usage of Rolls-Royce cars, private jets, multi-million dollar homes, and the purchase of a $23,000 commode with a marble top, which happens to be a part of a bathroom set, which was purchased for $261,000. This is a church in America. In a world ridden with both literal and spiritual disease, can they look to the church for a model of Christ-likeness? The next story hits even closer to home, maybe. A Jewish girl wrote into NPR because she was frustrated that at Christmas time she wants to celebrate Hanukkah. Whether that's true or not, but she's struggling because she can't, because she has to work. Her sincere desire, she states, is to worship God. Yet Christians are getting off for the Christmas holiday, not to celebrate Jesus, but to shop and exchange gifts. Now, before you charge others, examine the light that you are portraying. If I shout when I'm angry, how can I ever stop my child from yelling at her brother? Just as parents are models of how to live before their children, in the same way the church is a model and a living declaration of the true light of life before the entire world. My encouragement for each of you is not to blame others for the poor models of Christ, but to first look within your own hearts and your own lives. Jesus said that who's the light of the world? We. We are the light of the world. If you are shining your light, truly representing Christ before others, you are showing the hope. You are showing the world the hope of salvation to all the nations. However, where does it begin? It begins with the gospel. God had commissioned the Israelites to be a light to the nations, but were unable to fulfill this in themselves. Only Jesus, the true Israel, could complete that task. In the same way, without being transformed by the gospel, we have nothing within ourselves to be the true light to the world. May the gospel transform you. May the gospel transform all of us for the furtherance of His good news to the nation. We are to be the light. We are also to expose the light. When Jesus states that we are the light of the world, we must keep Isaiah 49:6 in mind, that the hope of salvation to the world was Jesus Himself as the true light. The light we are called to broadcast for the world is not just our own home, dorm room, cluster of friends, family, prayer closet. It is to be set on a hill for all to see, so that it lights up the entire room wherever you are. Now, before ascending to heaven, Jesus gave a command that we go into all the world preaching the gospel to all creation. In our text this morning, Jesus says that our light is not to be hidden. Look at verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the implication there is that if it's not before others, then you're not letting it. He gives this example that no one puts their lamp under a basket, but sets it up in a way so that everyone can experience the light. He says that in the same way, our light is to shine so that everyone can see it and give glory to the Father. Romans 3:23, from this passage, we learn that all have sinned. But even more, the tragedy is that the glory of God is being stripped. The glory of God that is rightfully His own is being stripped because of our sin. That is what is at stake in our sin. Jesus makes clear while He is on earth that the Father is worthy of glory, but indicates here that in order for people to give God glory, they need to be transformed by the light. The light is Christ. Thus, we need to constantly place ourselves in situations where Jesus is exposed. Fundamentally, this means that we must go outside our areas of comfort and begin speaking and being Christ to our neighbors or coworkers. If those around you are living in darkness and not giving glory to God, you need to ask yourself something first. Are they seeing the light of Christ in me, or am I hiding the light I have been commanded to illuminate? Furthermore, recognize that this light is for the whole world. I believe exposing the light begins with those around you. But we've got to all seriously contemplate what role this plays in God's redemptive activity around the world. After 8 weeks of training, from February to April, I, along with Laura, Lily, and Elliot, will be moving to Botswana, Africa. Our assignment is to proclaim Christ primarily among university students for the purpose of making disciples that grow into established churches. Young people are a significant target in Botswana at this time because of the drastic number of people dying from AIDS. 70% of the entire population is under the age of 25 and is worsening as time goes on due to this horrible pandemic. I believe that the most fundamental way to stop the spread of HIV/AIDS is through being the light of Christ to the world. I do not believe that the gospel cures people of AIDS. However, I firmly believe that the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, which frees people from sin, is the only source of eternal hope of those dying with this incurable disease. And it's the only lasting solution to stopping its spread. HIV is most prevalent in Botswana among pregnant women, which is another indicator that sexual promiscuity is the leading factor in the spread of this virus. For one to cease fulfilling their sexual impulses and changing a lifestyle or behavior, something must change within their heart first. And like anyone in the world, behavior cannot be stopped from within. Determination is only a short-lived solution, which is why the powerful saving message of Jesus Christ is essential to proclaim among these people. Be the light. Expose the light. We are the light of the world. As we see the person of Jesus Christ as the light to the nations, and we understand He alone as the only eternal solution for those dying in their sin, we have to recognize that command upon our own lives, which is what? That we are the light of the world. But Jesus is the light. We are the light of the world. We are to be God's representatives of Christ in this earth. As the people of God, we have been mandated to do this. And we have been mandated to declare the gospel to all peoples. Jesus is indeed the light of the world. But what is His means of saving people? He's called us to proclaim the gospel. The messengers of this light rest within His children. So in closing, I want to offer four practical ways that this affects mine and Laura's being sent out to Botswana, as well as how you can partner with us in taking the gospel to that nation. Go. I want all of you to ask yourselves how you can personally be a part of God's work in Botswana. I want to encourage you with the possibility of both short-term and long-term support by sending people. Sending people brings about the opportunity for encouragement, accountability, physical help through teaching, loving those we are serving, and spurs you on as a body to continue being a part of God's worldwide redemptive work. Even more, your very presence among the people we are serving validates the light that we are proclaiming. Just by coming and they can see, these people aren't crazy. There are other people in the world who love this Christ. It validates the light we are proclaiming. So go. Give. Through the International Mission Board, the gospel is being taken literally around the world and is entirely funded through local church support. Not for one second do I hope that you think that the International Mission Board is some big organization that has all this money and they're sending out missionaries. No, it is being entirely funded through local church support. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which was mentioned earlier, is the primary way that missionaries receive funding. We are able to be a light to the people of Botswana without worrying about a dime because of the cooperative work of Southern Baptist. Members of Cornerstone and others, by giving to the IMB, you are directly supporting this calling we have on our lives. And I cannot emphasize that enough. In addition, for us to be able to say we have a large body of support back home that is willing to sacrifice their dollars to enable us to proclaim. Please don't sacrifice your daughters for us. We love Jesus, but not that much. That is willing to sacrifice their dollars. I almost said it again. Their dollars to enable us to proclaim the message of Christ once more validates the light that we are proclaiming. Go, give, fight. Continue fighting for the holiness of each other. Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to spur one another on to good works. And 1 John 4:11 tells us that we are to love one another in a way that is sacrificial. God has brought each and every one of you into this body, not necessarily to be best friends, but to link arms and contend for the faith of everyone so that Christ is truly represented to the world. Laura and I want to have a model of a godly body of believers to share as a testimony to the people we will serve. But we ask you to do the same for us. Do not think for one minute that because we are missionaries, we are not prone to sin. We need you to fight with and for us, as well as in whatever way you can, to ensure that we are representing Christ before a nation in need of light. We will need constant encouragement and accountability through emails, phone calls, and people coming to do the same, either short-term or long-term. Please fight sin together so that you do not fall. In order for you to pursue holiness, God has given you a body of believers to work with together and to fight together so that Christ is truly represented well. Fight together so that you do not fall to sin. But include us in that battle, please, so that we do not invalidate by any measure the light that we are proclaiming. And lastly, I ask you to pray. To be the light of the world means that we are not in darkness. I could rest there and give glory to God in that. To be the light of the world means that we are no longer in darkness. Even more, this means that on account of our faith in Jesus and His death and resurrection for our salvation, we are declared righteous before a holy God. Therefore, any light that is illuminated by us is only because of Christ's atoning work. We will need constant prayer because no good works that will bring glory to God in heaven can be done apart from Jesus Christ. Pray for our diligence in the Word of God and daily devotion to Him. Pray for the salvation of our children as a testimony for those with whom we are working. Pray for daily strength, encouragement, and rest in the arms of God as our only eternal provider. We anticipate much spiritual warfare. Sorry, that's not helpful. We anticipate much spiritual warfare, including daily temptations to retreat. This has been building up for a long time. Sorry, it's coming out right here. Let me say that again. We anticipate much spiritual warfare, including daily temptations to retreat and lose heart. Writing to his parents from London shortly before sailing to Africa, Robert Moffat, who I said was one of the first missionaries in Botswana, he said, "Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies. All of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ. I have not repented in becoming a missionary. And should I die in the march and never..." "I have not repented in becoming a missionary, and should I die in the march and never enter the field of battle, all would be well." I pray that this would be true of our mindset. We ask finally that words may be given to us, that we may proclaim the gospel fearlessly with power. Pray that we are empowered by the gospel so that the light we proclaim does not come from us, but from the true light Himself. How do you pray? This is a daunting task. A daunting task to know how to pray. You think, yeah, we can pray. We'll pray on Sunday nights. But really, what does that look like? And I want to encourage you very specifically to take up the arms. May this be an example for how you to live your daily lives. And thinking about prayer, maybe one of you may be burdened to pray for Laura. And you say, every week, once a week, I'm going to pray for Laura. I understand the calling of a mother, and I want to pray for that specifically. Maybe one of you will become a prayer warrior for Elliot or for Lily. Whatever it may be, just I ask that you pray very specifically. This cannot be done on our own. And in addition, pray for one another. Fight with one another, because this call to be a light to the nations cannot happen on your own. It is only in and through the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we now have an opportunity to celebrate through the bread and the cup, as we remember Christ's death as the only possible means for us to have salvation. If you were sitting there and you're saying, "I am not of the light because I don't believe the gospel," I'm going to ask you very fervently this morning to please give up the fight. You cannot fight sin on your own. You cannot please God on your own. The only way that this is possible is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We who are bound to sin, as we see in the Scriptures, can only be released from that sin through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So I ask you to repent from that. And then, for those of you that are believers, when we take from this bread and this cup, and remembering the Lord's death and resurrection, may we rejoice in that. May this be a renewal of your commitment. Because as we daily live and as we daily fight, it is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that this is possible. So, I'm going to pray. Lee will come up. And we are going to take of this. And I ask that we remember the death and resurrection of Christ. And as you think about us, remember that as the only source of power of the gospel to the nations. Let's pray together.